You know, I was fortunate enough to be part of what many people called a revival in the Korean American churches back in the 80s. When I got saved, what we didn't realize during that time is that God was starting to bring forth his spirit in a mighty way throughout the U.S. and Canada, throughout North America. And when I was growing up, not only did like all the other Korean American churches and their youth groups experience salvation, we experienced a deep, deep hunger for God. And it transcended just one city or one region. It really happened at the same time throughout the 80s, early part of the 90s. And what we realize looking back many years afterwards is that God was doing something special. And again, some people call that a revival that happened for the Korean American churches. And when I was looking at the history of OEM, most of the Korean American, Korean Canadian pastors that OEM has had throughout its 20 plus year history were a byproduct of what God was doing back then. So many people throughout that time period became pastors, missionaries, ministers throughout the duration of their careers as a result. And so when we pause and look back, we realize God's Spirit was really poured out in a special way that resulted in many people surrendering their lives to the Lord. And fortunately, I was also blessed enough to experience another outpouring of God's Spirit in Sydney, Australia. When I was there between like 2002 to 2004, 5-ish, God was also doing something very special. Whenever united churches would get together for joint conferences, 400, 500, 600, 700 people would gather, the Spirit would just show up in power. Like, if they did not know Christ, like, everybody would give their lives to Christ. And as a result of that, many of those people are now the pastors, youth pastors, missionaries in training within Sydney and various surrounding cities of Australia as well. So I realized that when you see the Spirit overflow, community changes. The neighborhoods of what is a priority of where they invest their lives, it begins to change when the Spirit shows up in that way. And the reason why we can see that communities change is because fruits, the fruit of the Spirit, as we looked at last week, it's seen and matured within the context of community. Now, there are certain things that will happen when the Spirit of God will show up. Now, some people think that if the Spirit of God overflows and shows up, it means everybody has to speak in tongues, or they need to fall down, or they need to shake, or have some sort of visible manifestation. Now, I'm not here to talk about those types of manifestations today. Some things are biblical, some things are not found in the Bible. That doesn't necessarily mean that it's not from God. I will never be one to tell God what he can or cannot do. Okay? I am not in that boat. But what we can learn is Scripture does reveal there are certain things that does happen when the Spirit is poured over a congregation. And that's what we want to look at today. Biblically, what happens when the Spirit is poured out over a community and a congregation? Now, we saw the fruit of the Spirit last week, and that is a popular passage of the Bible. But what a lot of people don't realize is the section afterwards, what we will look at today, is a byproduct or a follow-up or an overflow of what it looks like when the Spirit, the fruit of the Spirit, shows up in a community or a congregation. So I would invite you to open your Bibles to Galatians chapter 6. We're going to be looking at verses 1 to 10 as we see what happens when the Spirit overflows. Now, John 3:16 is known by most believers. You know, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever should believe in him shall not perish but have everlasting life. But a lot of people don't know John 3:17, that God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world might be saved through him. And in a similar way, we are very familiar with the fruit of the Spirit, Galatians 5, 22-23. But now we will look at a passage not many people are aware of what happens after Paul lists the fruit of the Spirit. And that is when the Spirit overflows. Follow along with me also in your outlines. Now, one mark of a life that is overflowing with the Spirit is when we humbly strengthen the weak. So everyone repeat, humbly strengthen the weak. All right, so one of the things that happens is as God releases his Spirit over your life, over a community, one of the byproducts of that is that we become concerned about our brothers and sisters if they are in a habitual sin. It's something that will nudge our hearts to do something about. So, one of the things that happens is that the believer will humbly desire to strengthen others in their seasons of weakness. Now, two examples that Paul gives here in terms of how believers will strengthen those who are weak is, number one, is when people are weakened by sin, and number two, when others are weakened by suffering. Okay, so through sin, through suffering, we can go through weak seasons. And Paul is saying we will humbly seek to strengthen them during that time. So the first, when one is weakened by sin. Let's look at verse 1 of Galatians 6. It says, brothers, if anyone is caught in any transgression, you who are spiritual, meaning you who are spiritually mature, you who are demonstrating a life of faith following the Holy Spirit in your life, you who are spiritual should restore him in a spirit of gentleness. Keep watch on yourself, lest you too be tempted. So Paul is saying when the Spirit overflows in your life, you cannot just sit back and watch others continue in sin. The loving, spiritual thing to do is to correct and to seek to restore that person again. But this is hard, right? This is really hard. Because we know what it's like to be on the receiving end, and in our flesh, we don't like to be corrected, right? It's like, leave me alone, right? What right do you have to tell me what to do? You think you're perfect? You're a sinner too. We've been on the receiving end of people who respond like that. So we don't like to be corrected. We don't like to be confronted. We definitely don't like to be rebuked because of our sin. And so we know this. So what do most of us do? We take the easy way out and do nothing. Right? We leave them alone. You know they're in sin. You know they're doing stuff they shouldn't do. But you want to take the easy way out. You don't want to hurt the friendship. You don't want to ruin anything. You don't want to make it uncomfortable. So you do nothing. But that is not what a spiritually growing and mature believer will do. In the midst of not wanting to offend or ruin that relationship, when we do nothing, we are also not following the leading of the Spirit in our lives. You know, I have lost friendships on more than one occasion because I sought to bring confrontation, reconciliation, restoration for a sin that I saw somebody in. And they couldn't receive it. They hated the fact that they felt judged or what are you telling, how can you tell me what to do? You're not perfect. Because of this attitude that they had, they couldn't be restored or corrected. But you do have to be careful when you are the one seeking to confront or restore. That's why Paul says, keep watch of yourself, lest you too be tempted. What is the temptation of the corrector? Pride. Thinking, I am better than you because I can see a sin. That is the temptation Paul is warning against. But it takes a spiritually mature person. So it takes spiritual maturity and humility to both give correction and receive correction. It takes both spiritual maturity and humility. Okay, whichever end you're on, if you're on the giving end or the receiving end, both are needed. And as risky as it may be, when the motive is love and the Spirit is leading you, helping people see their sin and turn from it, that is a God-honoring action to do. You know, many years ago, I was in a really messy situation where someone I knew was, discovered to be in a very morally sinful situation. And no one was doing anything about it. Again, they're all playing it safe, like, I'm not touching that one. That could get really messy. But I felt compelled by the Spirit to address it, that this sin, this moral failure needed to be addressed. And so I stepped in, I confronted, I sought repentance, I sought reconciliation, I sought restoration, but it got so messy. He just could not receive it. He just did not want to fully repent. He became very accusatory. He began, you know, all this stuff got really messy. And it took years, I'm not kidding, it took years before we got even close to getting back on a regular relationship where we could communicate. It turned so sour. It was so intense and so messy. You know, nobody else wanted to touch it. They knew what was going to happen, and it drained me for years. As I prayed about this, God just drained me. And, you know, I had to wonder at times, you know, if I could do it all over again, would I even do this again? And it was tempting. You know, there were times where in my flesh I'd be like, man, if I could do it over again, I was tempted. Just leave it alone. Don't address it at all. You know, it got so messy. Why? Sin is messy. Sin makes relationships messy. But again, if the motive is love for Christ and the person, and to restore that person, then it is worth the sacrifice, it is worth the reputation and potential slander and the dirty, messy stuff that could happen as a result. It's even worth the relationship. Because we will all stand before God one day. God will reveal the true motive of our hearts. And when our motive is to honor God, then God, I believe, will not only be honored, but he will honor those who sought to honor him. But we need wisdom and humility as we approach others. So that's an important thing to understand. It takes a lot of courage and humility, a lot of strength and maturity to be able to approach someone that you know is in a sin and to be able to do it with humility, with love, but also with the proper firm courage that is needed. Another area that we seek to strengthen the weak is not only in times of sin, but also when others are weakened by suffering. Look at verse 2. It says, bear one another's burdens and so fulfill the law of Christ. So when the Spirit overflows in a person's life, love and compassion leads us to carry others when they are under the cold shadows of suffering. When the weight of a sin-stained world crushes us, we need another shoulder to lean upon. You know, I've seen this in its unique dynamic after Pastor Ha passed away earlier this year. The whole church was grieving. You know, elders who walked this journey with Pastor Ha for decades, they were grieving. Pastors, missionaries from around the world, they were in grieving as they were spending their days here. As the whole church was grieving, it was interesting to see two different responses that was happening. One response, as people were gathered together, was this whole, let's move on as soon as possible. Onity Church will keep going strong, so let's push forward. Let's not dwell in the past. Let's go boom, boom, boom. Everything will go forward, forward, forward. Don't cry. It's a new beginning. It's a great new beginning, new season. And I realized that as this message was being promoted, for those who are hurt and grieving, I didn't really sense this strengthening of those who are suffering. You know, it was almost like ignoring those who are suffering. But another group of people, what I saw was the Spirit really leading them to exercise faith and care. So as people were hurting, needing a shoulder to cry on, it was beautiful to see that in this place of corporate grieving, other people stepping up, and these pastors would walk up to an elder that served with Pastor Ha throughout the whole duration of Onity Church's history. And all he would say to this elder was, Pastor Ha loved you so much. And then this elder would just break down and cry on this pastor's shoulder. And I realized that is what caring for the suffering looks like. Another pastor would walk up to another longtime elder and say, thank you for serving Pastor Ha so faithfully for so many years. And then he would just break down like a little baby. This 60, 70-year-old man would just break down like a little baby. And I realized, I saw in those pictures a glimpse of what it looks like when the Spirit will overflow in a community to strengthen each other when we are weak. You know, I honored the Miller family last week in my message when I shared about how they extended so much faithfulness and love as they spent 95 days in the hospital with us for our daughter, 24/7. They are not the only family. You know, Willie Vasquez, he was a deacon, and his family, them and so many others, displayed sacrificial giving and providing strength for our family during our season of weakness through suffering. Even one of our staff members, JC, I mean, he took care of our whole funeral arrangements, you know, after our daughter's passing. Things like that, you don't forget things like that, you know. It's a very peculiar thing when you are in a season of suffering and people extend care to you. It's strange because you are able to remember so much of what happens. I mean, we remember who visited the hospital. We remember how many times. We remember what time of day. We remember what they brought. We remember what types of drinks they brought. You know, it's like, it's bizarre how right now I could still recall so many incredible minute details of what happened during our season of weakness through suffering when people extended their shoulder for us to lean upon. You know, I realize it's like this. In a season of sensitivity, the footprints people leave in your life, it gets cemented when that season is over. Very peculiar, yet very precious. And so as a result, you're forever grateful. You're forever grateful for those who gave their time, their shoulder, their love, their service when you were not strong enough to do your daily living. And the best way to experience this for those who are wise are those who invest and understand the importance of community. That is why God said it is not good for man to be alone. He doesn't just mean in the context of marriage. He means we are wired to be able to do life together. Because those who understand that I'm not supposed to live in isolation, that I need community, those who are wise enough to know this understand that joys multiply and burdens divide when you live life together in community. You know, I experience this with my wife all the time. You know, I normally don't like, you know, window shopping or hanging out in malls or whatever, except if I'm with my wife. You know, if I go by myself, it's like if I go to the store, I am in and out like within 2 minutes. It's like I know what I need to buy, go in, boom, get it, I'm out, you know. But if my wife is there, we love to just hang out. It's so much more fun. Life is so much more fun when I can experience it together with someone that I love. Joys multiply, burdens divide. That is the wisdom of living life together in community. And the wise will seek community out. Amen. But as we seek to strengthen the weak, so if you feel God is leading you to address, out of love and humility, you see someone is in a habitual sin or a sin that is not being addressed, when you seek to strengthen someone who is weakened by sin or weakened through a time of suffering, it is important to approach that person with humility. Look at verses 3 and 4. He says, but if anyone thinks he is something when he is nothing, he deceives himself. But let each one test his own work, and then his reason to boast will be in himself alone and not in his neighbor. He's saying, we don't think we are something or better than that person. Don't think, oh, you know, I am more godly because I don't struggle with that sin. That's not the motive to have. That is not humility, okay? Or, hey, you know, you're so weak in suffering, you need me. It's not about talking about how good you are. It is about understanding that God has given me a season of grace where I can be strong while you are weak. Knowing that in God's sovereignty, there will come a day where I too will be weak and needing your strength in my life. It is about understanding that it is not what I can give to you. It is about what I have received from God. The comfort, the strength, the grace that I have received from God is what I want to offer to you. That is the approach we need to have. Verse 5, for each will have to bear his own load. Now, if you read this, you might be like, well, I thought you were supposed to bear each other's burdens, and then you have to carry your own load? What is it talking about in verse 5? It's talking about making sure that you take care of your own personal responsibilities. Don't make irresponsibility the reason why you are in a hole in need of help. Because everyone has a limit of strength to offer. And if it is because of your unfaithfulness and irresponsibility that you dug yourself in a hole and you need some other people to help you out, you are depleting the strength that could be used to strengthen others who are being crushed in a season of suffering. That is what he is talking about. And so we need the wisdom and discernment to distinguish what needs to be faithfully done and what needs to be done in faith. All right, so that's the first thing he looks at. So when the Spirit overflows in a life and community, there will be a desire to humbly strengthen the weak. That again, you care too much to leave them in sin. You care too much to leave them alone in their season of suffering. But also, the Spirit will lead people to faithfully support the workers. So everyone repeat, faithfully support the workers. Now, what kind of workers? Those whose work is preaching and teaching and shepherding the people of God. Look at verse 6. Galatians 6, verse 6. Let's read that together, shall we? Ready, begin? Let the one who has taught the word share all good things with the one who teaches. Now, this is an awkward thing for a preacher to preach on. Okay? Why? Well, one of the good things about preaching through books of the Bible is that when you just pick and choose which verses, if I just randomly preached on this verse, it would be perceived very awkwardly. Why? Because basically what this verse is saying is, take care of those who preach to you, teach to you, and lead you spiritually, right? So how do you say that, humbly? Take good care of me, okay? Right? Like, how do you do that, right? It's kind of weird. But in a similar way, I need to humble myself before the Word of God right now and declare to you the whole counsel of God's Word and teach it without fear or shame. We have a lot of pastors in OEM, so take good care of all of us, okay? But also, let's look at 1 Timothy 5:17. Let's read that together, too. Ready, begin? Let the elders who rule well be considered worthy of double honor, especially those who labor in preaching and teaching. So, the role of studying and sharing the Word of God is labor, okay? It's huge labor. It's a labor of love. Some people, I have talked to some people, and they think, preachers, if you just press a button, you just press our stomach, a sermon can come out, I've sometimes been offered, hey, Eddie, can you preach like 10 times to my conference next week? Oh, yeah, I have time for, 10 sermons prep right this week, right? But it's labor, it's hard work, it's warfare too, and it's interesting. Sundays when I don't preach, when we have a guest speaker, My wife always comments on how much energy I have during lunch, between services, between the morning service and afternoon. It's like, I have so much energy and I'm talking about everything. But the Sundays that I preach, which is like almost every Sunday, she notices a huge drain in energy. It takes a lot of energy to not only prepare a sermon, but to preach a sermon. And so, it is God's word that says those who do minister to you spiritually, who care for you, feed you spiritually, are worthy of this type of honor. Now, this covers taking care of your pastors, preachers financially, and other practical ways to bless their lives. But sadly, Satan takes this to extremes to drive people away from obeying this word. One extreme is to see some pastors get like, Lamborghini, two jets, a yacht. That's not what this verse is talking about, okay? It's not about getting them to live a lifestyle in a rap video, okay? It's not about that. It's not about bling, 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 bling. It's not about that, okay? But what happens more often is the opposite extreme. These are things that I have heard that other pastors have gone through in their congregation. They say, hey, you're a pastor. You shouldn't have any money. Let's have our pastor live just above the poverty line to keep you humble. I've heard of some churches that have done this. That's not honoring for the pastor or the family either. So some have abused this, some have ignored it, but I think a good rule of thumb is learn to take care of the ministers in your life so that they don't have to worry about anything except taking care of you spiritually. I think that's just a good rule of thumb. So Paul is saying that's the mark of a mature believer and a mature congregation where the Spirit is working in. And, you know, as I was reflecting upon this more, I realized that, you know, there are some congregations that, you know, my friends have been a part of. They're very charismatic, very Spirit-led, very Spirit, you know, driven. And some of them, they do lean a little bit more on lavishing, you know, their pastors materially. And I think that temptation is there because of the generosity factor. But you have to guard yourself from both extremes so that you are being Spirit-led but biblically sound in how you are caring for them. Amen? All right, so let's move on from that one, okay? So when the Spirit overflows, it results in humbly strengthening the weak, faithfully supporting the ministers, the workers of the Word in your life. And third, a Spirit-filled people overflows into a life that will joyfully serve the world. So everyone repeat, joyfully serve the world. Now, this is a life that understands that we are saved to serve. The mentality of a Spirit-filled person is, I am here to serve and to bless. To understand that both in the faith and outside of the faith. But Paul will later on say specifically those who belong to the family of the faith. Right? But the mentality, I am here to serve and to bless. So everybody repeat, I am here to serve and to bless. That's the mentality of a Spirit-filled person. That you walk out of this place and understand that my life is to serve and to bless. And we are so blessed in OEM because the staff that we have, that I have, that God has given to me, our pastors, our admin, both full-time, part-time, they have this attitude. And I have been on the receiving end of so many blessings because they have this attitude, that they are here to serve and to bless. Let's look at verse 7, Galatians 6, 7. Let's read that together. Ready, begin? Do not be deceived. God is not mocked. For whatever one sows, that will he also reap. God is saying, you cannot fool him. Okay? He knows our hearts. He knows our motives. He knows where we have been investing our life. And the principle is, your investment now will determine your inheritance later. What your life lives for now reveals where your life will spend in eternity. Look at verse 8. For the one who sows to his flesh will from the flesh reap corruption. But the one who sows to the Spirit will from the Spirit reap what? Eternal life. So those who sow into the flesh, meaning those who live for their own desires of the flesh, for selfish reasons, will inherit eternal torment in hell. But those who sow in the Spirit through faith and trust in Christ, who live for Christ, will inherit eternal life. And so we need to ask ourselves, what am I really living for right now? We have to really pause right now. Ask yourself this right now. What am I really living for right now? What drives you every day? What is your goal, your ambition? What gets you up? What pumps you up? What are you living for right now? Because what you are living for right now, what you live for the duration of your life, that reveals where you will be living after you die. What drives your life, what you are living for, the declaration and passion of your life is a reflection of where you will live after you die. That is why it's saying in verse 8, look at verse 8 again, for the one who sows to his own flesh will from the flesh reap corruption, but the one who sows to the Spirit will from the Spirit, meaning from living a Spirit-filled, a Spirit-led life, leads to eternal life. You see, what you are sowing into every day reveals your eternal path. It would be like this. Okay, let's look up here for a moment. Let's say every day of your life represents a seed. Okay, so every day of your life, you are, what you are living for, you are planting a seed. Like, this is what I want to, this is what I'm living for. You plant that seed. Tomorrow, you plant another seed, that this is what I'm living for. And then the next day, you are, every day, the reason why you live, you are planting a seed. This is what the principle that Paul is revealing here. But this is a mysterious path that you are planting. So you are planting, you are planting, you are planting, okay? All the days of your life, you are planting depending on what you are really living for. In a very mysterious yet spiritual way, that seed path that you have been planting throughout your life, when you die, you can follow that path of how you have lived and invested your life. That will lead you to where you will spend all of eternity. It reveals where your citizenship really was. That is the spiritual principle that is being outlined here. You see, you cannot escape the truth that those who are truly saved, they live for the Lord. You can rationalize, you can compromise, you can debate with me all that you want, but what I see in Scripture makes it crystal clear. Those who had a true encounter with Jesus, His grace, His saving grace upon the cross that saved me from my damnation and sin, those who have truly encountered Christ and His grace live in glad, joyful surrender to Jesus. They're marked by a life of service and surrender to the Lord. You see, we are always, every moment of every day, we are serving someone. Every day. We are either serving ourselves, we are serving others, we are serving the Lord. The question is, who are you serving? Every day, every moment, you decide the choices you make because you are serving someone. And who you are serving is your master. Who are you serving? You see, serving, what this reveals is a type of sowing. What you are serving daily is how you are sowing that seed. Your giving, how you give of money, of time, of your talents, of your treasures, all these things. What you are giving is a type of growing. That is why Jesus says, where your treasure is, there your heart is also. Your giving is a type of growing. That is what you are growing towards and growing in love with. That is why Paul says, right after this principle about sowing, that how we sow our lives reveals our eternal destination, it also, right after that, Paul says this in verse 9 and 10, so let us not grow weary of doing good, for in due season we will reap if we do not give up. So that as we have opportunity, let us do good to everyone, and especially to those who are of the household of faith. Saying, learn, do not give up. Do not give up serving the Lord. Do not give up especially serving and blessing the church. Are you serving the church? He's saying, keep serving, keep giving of your life, but especially to the people of faith. Says, don't give up living for the Lord. Don't give up serving His church. Don't give up investing your time, your talents, your treasures to serve the Lord. Do not give up because it is worth it. You see, Paul is seeing all of life right now through the lens of heaven, and he's saying, I know you cannot see the big picture right now, but God has allowed me to see the big picture, and let me tell you, it is worth it. Because a life that is not lived for the Lord, a life that is lived for self, it will be far worse than you could have ever imagined. But a life that is lived for the Lord will be far greater than you could have ever imagined. there will come a day when Jesus will bless, honor, and reward every act of service done to him and his people. You see, that is why Jesus says, even a cup of cold water given in his name, surely you will not lose your reward. You know what he is saying? He's saying, nothing is too small or too insignificant when done for the Lord. Nothing. When you do it for the Lord. Everything done for God is great in the eyes of heaven. Everything counts. Your prayers count. One-to-one discipleship counts. Small acts of service, ushering people into the presence of God. All these things count and it matters to the Lord. Everything is gold when done for the Lord. Isaiah 27:6, we looked at it last week. In the days to come, Jacob shall take roots. Israel shall blossom and put forth shoots and fill the whole world with fruits. It is God's desire, as we looked at last week, to fill the whole earth with his fruit through his people. And that's what we want to do through Korea, throughout this nation, throughout the city. We want to serve this nation. Again, put on the spirit-filled mentality that I am here to serve and to bless the people of this land. And that is what we want to do through this ministry. And so with that, if you're taking notes, I want you to write down these prayer requests that I want you to be engaged with. Obviously, definitely pray for our Fire by Night this Friday as we pray for the laws concerning this nation for abortion and adoption. Pray for our Precious Princess Outreach next Sunday as we seek to bless those who are enslaved in this nation. But let me, I want to highlight a couple of other prayer topics for you. Some of you guys may have heard that Seoul is planning on phasing out the hiring of native English teachers for all public school systems. And I know that's going to affect a lot of our congregation members. And so what we've been doing throughout OEM is planting this vision for you. And I think now is the prime time for us to actually take steps of faith. What I want to ask you guys to do, if your contract is about to expire and you may not even have an extension or a job anymore, I just found out this afternoon after the morning service, someone came up to me and said, Seoul has passed that law or legislation, whatever, to cut the budget for foreign teachers. So it definitely is going to affect people. So what we are asking you to do is to see this as an opportunity to get on mission with God. I want you to start praying together with your friends about another country that does not have a strong church presence, and pray about finding a job together with your friends in that country to be the church there. And even if necessary, maybe you guys start a church in that city or that country. So that we will get out of the mentality of being safety, just always thinking about what's the safest, most comfortable option. Do not let going home to your home country be your default option. Begin praying together about how you guys, together with your friends, especially if you're single, to take advantage of this rare season of your life to be able to do anything, go anywhere with no strings attached and do radical things, taking steps of faith, expanding the kingdom of God. That's what I want to plant into your minds right now. Pray for it. If you don't know what's going to happen next year or the next few years, that's okay. God does. Take steps of faith. Or another option, go through the long-term mission training that we'll be offering early next year and pray about doing missions together within these nations. But regardless, I want to challenge you to spread the Spirit of God through the fruits of the Spirit in your life together to bless the nations. Invest into the nations. Be salt, light, risk for the kingdom of God. Take radical steps of faith that you can't do if you're married or have kids or have a larger family to think about. Do it now in your season of singleness. Rare opportunity to load up a ton of rewards in heaven as you seek to bless the nations with the kingdom of God. Amen? I want to challenge you guys to do that. Think in that kingdom expanding mindsets. So that's one thing that I'd love for you guys to pray about. Another neat thing that came up, there's a couple that approached me after the morning service, after I shared about this. They were so excited. They're actually headhunters. So they place English teachers, ESL teachers, in countries around the world. They never thought of it as a missions mobilizing movement, and they want to partner with us. So if you actually are in need of an ESL Christian headhunter, I could hook you guys up with that as well. Second thing that I want you guys to pray about is a new project that God placed on my heart. It's called Operation The Voice of Love. So everyone repeat, The Voice of Love. The subtitle is Adoption is a Beautiful Thing. Now, this is very cool. This is very cool that I want your prayers for, that we can pour prayers into and change this country. Now, the reason why Korea has this quota on international adoptions is because there's been one voice that has been ringing loud in their ear, and that has been the small minority of adoptions that did not quite go that well or smoothly. So these Koreans, they were complaining, saying, hey, I went through an international adoption, my family life stinks, and that's been the voice that they've been hearing. And so what I felt led to do is we need to make sure that there is another voice that gets heard by the government. But what I heard is the government, this one organization or this orphanage was trying to bring all these Koreans who were adopted to the Korean government so that they could hear the good testimonies. The government axed it. They're like, no, sorry, we don't have time for you. So I was thinking, praying about this issue, and I was like, you know what? We don't have to knock on the government's door. Thanks to social media and YouTube, we could make their voice be heard loud and clear. And so what we're going to do in the next coming days is this. We are networking with so many orphanages and adoption agencies globally. What we're going to do right now is to ask Koreans who have been adopted overseas to submit 30-minute video testimonies of the blessing that they received of being adopted internationally. And also parents who adopted Koreans, they're also going to do 30-second video clips. That's going to be long, long voice, right? And so through these 30-second clips, we want to have maybe hundreds, if not thousands, of voices declaring that adoption is a beautiful thing. And so we want to see this movement grow. So once it's live, I'll let you guys know so that you could have, you know, keep watching it and have like thousands of clicks on it so that it will become a movement of momentum that the government of this nation must listen to. Amen. I have a really good feeling that quota is going to disappear someday soon. Amen. And so I'd love your prayers about this. Yeah, let's give God a hand for what he will be doing. So pray for Operation The Voice of Love. That, I'm so excited about it. I really believe that this is going to be a powerful, influential movement. And all of these things, the other thing that I'd love for your prayers about is, this was totally unexpected. I posted on Facebook just last night that the U.S. Embassy in Korea, they invited me to a roundtable discussion on trafficking issues in Korea. And you need to understand the significance of this. The whole reason why Korea does anything about trying to address human trafficking is because when the TIP report, the Trafficking in Persons report, came out several years ago, Korea got such a bad grade. Again, the whole shame factor kicked in. They're like, oh, we got to do something. That's how influential it was. Next to the president himself, this TIP report, the Trafficking in Persons report, is probably the most influential factor of determining policy changes for this country. And so that's going to be on Monday, December 19th, and I would love your prayers for that as well. Amen? So if you guys could please pour prayers into that, because as a congregation, as a church, we're going to change this country. And as a result, even through these types of initiatives, projects, movements, hundreds, if not thousands of lives will be affected. We're going to change Korea for the glory of God. We will be a voice. We will be the loudest voice necessary to make sure truth, justice, and honor is ringing throughout this nation. Because that's what the church looks like. That's what the church sounds like when the Spirit leads and overflows. It changes communities. It changes cities. And a church like that changes the world. That is who we are. We are the church of Jesus Christ. We have the ultimate victory. Because our leader, Jesus Christ, has won the final victory on the cross on which he died and from which he rose again. We're going to change the world for the glory of God. That is not a catchphrase. That is not some empty words that I'm saying. It is because I believe in the power of God's Spirit that lives in us, his church. we're going to change the world. Let's pray.